Now, if you turn your Bibles to the last book of the Old Testament, the very last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, we're in the middle of a series of studies in the book of Malachi, and we come this morning to chapter 3, verse 6, and we're reading from verse 6 to verse 18, Malachi chapter 3. Let's hear together the word of God. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What did we gain from carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Amen, and may God bless his word to us. Now we're looking together, as I said, at the book of Malachi under the title, Last Words. Because being correctly placed as the last book of the Old Testament, this book contains the last words of God to his people before the coming of Christ. It seems there was no further word from God for 400 years. So here we have the last things that God wanted them to think about before he spoke his final word to the whole world in his Son, Jesus. You might be thinking that we live 2,000 years after the coming of Jesus. We have Jesus' word. So why bother with the Old Testament? The answer to that is because Jesus bothered with the Old Testament. Jesus himself saw the Old Testament as pointing to him and being fulfilled in him. What God had been saying right through the Old Testament came to its fulfillment, its fruition in Jesus. God, who hadn't changed his mind or changed his ideas, he simply fulfilled them in Jesus. And so these last words in the Old Testament are just as important and relevant for us as we follow Christ today as they were for Jewish believers then. Well, the last word I want us to think about today, which I think sums up this part of chapter 3, are these words, return to me, says the Lord Almighty. Here's a call from the Lord himself for his people to return to him. But the Lord begins, you'll notice in verse 6, he begins, and we spoke to the children about this, with a reminder that he doesn't change. I, the Lord, do not change. Now that is a wonderful truth to hold on to. The Lord our God doesn't change, and as we said to the children, he can't change. Think of it like this. In order to change, a moral being must change in either of two ways. Either he must change for the better, or he must change for the worse. Now, God cannot get better. That would mean that he was less than perfect earlier. In which case, he wouldn't have been God. But God cannot change for the worse either, because in that case, he would have been imperfect, which he cannot be. So God is and must remain perfect. God cannot change. And that, of course, applies to all of God's attributes. He doesn't change in his sovereignty, in his wisdom, holiness, self-existence, self-sufficiency, knowledge, justice. He doesn't change in his love, his mercy, his grace, his faithfulness. That means, as we said to the children, he can be trusted. He can be relied upon completely, because there's no possibility that he'll ever change. It means, too, that he doesn't change in his purpose to his people. Those promises to Abraham remain fixed. Despite the scheming of Jacob, despite the waywardness of his people in the days of the judges and the kings, we saw in the very first of the last words in chapter 1, I have loved you, says the Lord. And the implication is, he'll continue to love us. Here in chapter 3, the fact that God doesn't change means, in verse 6, that those very descendants of Jacob are not destroyed. In one sense, God had every reason to destroy those people because of the way they treated him and turned their back on him down the years. The very fact that they were spared proved God's constancy. But, in marked contrast to their God, the people were constantly changing. Look at verse 7. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. And of course, the Old Testament is full of examples of how the people had done that, how they turned away from God. Perhaps the most striking example was at Mount Sinai, at the very birth of the nation of Israel. God, you remember, in a display of mighty power, had brought them out of Egypt, had brought them through the Red Sea. Over a million of them, it's reckoned. And there at Mount Sinai, they were pledging themselves to God. What happened? As Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments, these rules for living, people were making a golden calf and worshipping it. And time and again, they turned away from God's decrees. The latest example was just a few years previously, in 445 BC, after the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem under Nehemiah. The people had signed an agreement to live by the book of the law, to be all that God wanted them to be his distinctive people, to make worship their top priority. But now, 20 years later, priests were offering second-rate sacrifices. People were marrying foreigners. Two examples of the way they were turning away from God's decrees. And it's to them that this word comes, return to me. This is what I want us to focus on this morning. And I want to notice in this passage, first of all, why they needed to return to the Lord. Secondly, how they were to return to the Lord. And thirdly, what would happen when they did return to the Lord. Firstly, why they needed to return to the Lord. Why did the Lord call on them to return? Well, like their forefathers, they had turned away from him. And they'd done that in two specific areas that are highlighted in this passage this morning. First of all, in verse 8, in their giving, and then in verse 13, in their speaking. In regard to their giving, the Lord says that they were robbing him. Not so much in the sense of taking things from him, so much as not giving him all that was due. And he mentions their tithes and offerings. Now, the word tithe means tenth, and refers to that tenth of the people's produce or income that was owed to God for the temple service and for other social obligations. And it was all outlined quite carefully for them in the law. The basic tenth was paid to the Levites for their maintenance, Leviticus chapter 27. From this tenth, the Levites themselves paid a tenth to the ministering priests, Numbers chapter 18. And additional tenths may have been paid on other occasions, Deuteronomy chapter 14. But the people clearly hadn't done this. Oh, they undoubtedly were making a small contribution to the Levites and to the temple services as part of their religion. But they hadn't given the whole tithe. So that was one way they had turned from God. And then in regard to their speaking, verse 14, they had said harsh things against God. Things like, verse 14, it's futile to serve God. What's the point of carrying out God's requirements? It's the arrogant who are blessed. Evildoers always prosper. Those who challenge God escape. See, because things weren't going particularly well for them, we know that there'd been famines at that time. And because they were still having to pay taxes to the Persians, and because their godless neighbors seemed to be prospering, they began to blame God, to imply that God was unjust. There's no point in believing in God, they were saying. It was faithless talk, really. Talk that arrogantly pointed the finger at God. It was self-righteous talk. It's others who are the evildoers, not us. It was talk that discouraged others from serving God. So this was a second way that they turned from God. Now these two things, giving and talking, are amongst the best indicators of what a person is committed to, what a person is devoted to, where a person's heart is. That's true, isn't it? Here's a guy committed to a particular football team. And there are one or two in this city of Glasgow. How do you know? How do you know he's committed? Because he spends so much money on them. And because he's always talking well about them. Here were Jewish believers, 425 BC. This word's not spoken to the pagan nations, remember. Here were Jewish believers. But their hearts were far from God. They turned from him. Oh, they were still worshipping him. But their hearts were far from him. They were only giving the minimum they could get away with, and they were speaking harshly about him. Is this a word for us today in St. George's Tron? The vast majority, if not all of us here, are Christians. We believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. But haven't we not turned away from him? Are we really committed to him? Does he have the full devotion of our hearts? What about our giving? What about our giving to the work of the Lord? What about tithing today? Sometimes people ask me, should Christians give a tenth of their income to the Lord's work? Well, it's clear that the tithe was an Old Testament regulation designed to support a particular class of people. It was not carried over into the New Testament. Nor in the New Testament is a believer instructed to give a specific tenth of their income to Christian projects. But, this is important. Although the tithe is not mentioned, the giving of weekly offerings is mentioned. 1 Corinthians 16. And more importantly, it's generally the case in the New Testament that the obligations of the Old Testament regulations are heightened rather than lessened. That is, the law is interpreted in the fullest measure. So while we're not required to give a specific tenth of our income, it's hard to think of a normal Christian blessed with all the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ doing less. Under reasonable circumstances, any true believer in Christ should be giving more than a tenth. Everything we have is the Lord's anyway. So, what about our giving? What about our speaking today? What do we talk about after a service? What do we talk about over Sunday dinner? Oh, it's all very well for him, but I've got a real job to do. God can't be wanting that of me, surely. I've tried over the years, but there's no point serving God. I'm getting nothing from those services. I think I'm going to have a lie-in next Sunday. Why doesn't God do something to answer my prayers? And for us today, these two things, giving and talking, are indicators of where our heart really is, of what's really important for us. Return to me. Is that God's word to us this morning? Notice secondly, how they were to return. What were they to do? Well, as far as their giving was concerned, look at verse 10. The Lord tells them to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and to test him in this. I guess they were wondering, how can we possibly manage if we brought the full tithe to God? There's so many other demands on our limited resources. And God says, bring the full tithe. Bring what you're required to bring and test me. Just see what happens when you do. And with regard to their speaking, well, the Lord doesn't actually tell them what to do. Instead, he gives them an example of what was already happening among a small group of them. It's in verse 16, where we read that those who feared the Lord were talking with each other, honoring his name. Instead of speaking harsh words, critical of the Lord, ending up bitter and faithless, a few of them had sought each other out and talked together in a way that honored him. Now, I guess they were speaking about God's faithfulness. how God had rescued that nation from Egyptian bondage and brought them to the promised land. Perhaps they were talking about Nehemiah and how that revival had happened just 20 years before. You see, in both cases, their giving and speaking, returning to the Lord, meant not just stopping what they were doing, but doing something positive as well. They had to bring the whole tithe. They had to start talking together about the Lord. You see, returning to the Lord meant recommitting their lives to Him, trusting Him, putting Him to the test, looking to Him to provide what they needed when they gave Him the full due, dwelling on His faithfulness as they talked together. What would returning to the Lord mean for us? Well, much the same, I think. It would mean that we'd stop robbing God. We'd start giving Him what was His due. And for some of us, that would mean giving more than a tenth. For all of us, it would mean testing Him, taking that step of faith, and trusting Him to supply all our needs. In a very practical way, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, I think, it might mean deciding how much we're going to give to God when we get our paycheck, making that the first claim on our money, and then living the rest of the month or the week on what's left, rather than waiting till the end of the week and giving God what's left. Returning to God for us would mean stopping speaking harsh things about God and making a determined effort to talk to others about the Lord, what He's really like, what He's done for us, in a way that honors Him. It would really mean that we would be recommitting ourselves, renewing our trust in the Lord, putting Him again at the center of our lives. Is that what the Lord is calling us to do? And here's my third point. It's very wonderful. What happens when we return to the Lord? Because, you see, this morning's last word isn't just return to me, says the Lord Almighty, is it? It is, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. You see, with the instruction to return to the Lord, He issues a promise that He will return to us. Now, if you're thinking hard, I know it's Sunday morning, but if you're thinking hard, you might be wondering how the Lord could return to us if He doesn't change. What it means, of course, is this. When we return to the Lord, we find a ready and warm welcome. There's a lovely picture in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. What happened when the young fellow who'd made such a mess of things, who'd squandered his wealth in wild living, what happened when he made his way home? Well, listen to what Jesus said. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Later he organized a great feast to celebrate his son's return. That's what God's like. He doesn't change. He's generous and fulsome in His pardon to returning people. Return to me, and I will return to you. And the Lord explains here what that means. When they returned and brought the whole tithe to Him, what would happen? Look at verse 10. I will throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. God promises to supply their needs abundantly. He promises blessings totally out of proportion to what their returning deserved.
Verse 11, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. The vines in your fields will not cast their fruit. God's blessings won't be snatched away. They're secure. The people will enjoy their God's blessings to the full. Verse 12, all nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land. Others will take notice. All those ancient promises to Abraham will be fulfilled. What will happen when they return to God? He'll richly bless them, far more than they deserve, with a blessing that's secure and which is evident to everybody. And what happens when they return from, when they turn from saying harsh things about the Lord to talking together in a way that honors him? Well, we're told in verses 16 to 18, they would clearly bring pleasure to the Lord as he listened and heard what they were saying. Because look, a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence. And on it, the names of those who feared and honored him. That means that their names were contemplated by God and never forgotten. And more, God says, they will be mine. They're my crown jewels, the pride of my treasury. I'll treat them as my sons. I'm determined to have them with me in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Think of it. People who were saying all sorts of harsh things about God. But when they return to him and start talking together about things that honor him, he'll return to them and he'll take them as his treasured possession. His very sons and daughters. He'll be with him forever. And it's just the same today. When we return to him, when we put him first in our lives, when we're really committed to him, then he will bless us. If we give him what we owe him, he'll supply all our needs superabundantly. And others will notice. And if we talk about the Lord in a way that honors him, then we'll have the assurance of being his treasured possession, his very children. We'll be assured of heaven. Doesn't it sound great? How do we know it's true? How do we know it'll happen? How can we be sure? Because the Lord doesn't change. He can't change. Having said, return to me and I'll return to you, he means it. I'm sure that all of us need to examine ourselves this morning in the light of this last word. Yes, we're Christians, we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we've turned away from the Lord, haven't we? We are robbing God, aren't we? Not just of money, perhaps, but of our time, of our concentration. We don't give him what he is due, do we? We do speak harsh, cruel, untrue words about God, don't we? Our hearts really aren't fully committed to the Lord, are they? We need to return to him today. We need to give him the first of our money, the best of our time and concentration. We need to put him to the test in this. We need to start talking to each other about him in a way that honors him. We need to recommit our lives to him, determined to put him first in everything. When we do return to him, he's promised to return to us. So don't be surprised when he pours out his blessing upon you. May not happen immediately. But it will happen. People will notice that you are blessed. In your heart, you'll have the assurance of being a child of God. And having an assured place in heaven. I, the Lord, do not change. Return to me, and I will return to you. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we have to confess that we have turned from you. We have turned from our wholehearted devotion to you. And yet your word comes to us this morning clearly. Return to me, and I will return to you. You want to bless us abundantly. You want us for your treasured possession. Lord, help us to recommit our lives to you, to give you all that's your due, to speak together in a way that honors you. Help us, even today, to return to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now our closing hymn is 812. 812. Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free. 812.